Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
My guest this evening is Ethan Bauer. And Ethan has written about a remarkable story, a catastrophe that did all kinds of damage, but remarkably brought very little loss of life. Talk with us, if you would, Ethan, about what happened now a few years back in Tonga.
Yeah, so it was back in December 2021, a volcano about 40 miles offshore of the main island in Tonga. Tonga is a nation in the South Pacific near Fiji and Samoa, places like that. It's made up of a bunch of different islands. About 70% of the population lives on the main island, which is called Tongatapu. And so about 40 miles away from there, this big volcano started basically shooting ash and water vapor into the sky, creating this huge cloud. And for quite a while, it just sort of simmered there. For about a month, nothing really changed. It was just doing that. And to the point that, geologists and just people observing the situation basically dropped any kind of warning from this and said, okay, you know, we think that it's going to be stable. And then in January, I don't recall the exact date off the top of my head, but I think in mid-January, I believe the 15th, I want to say, basically there was this just massive volcanic eruption. It's hard to compare exactly just with how instruments have changed and whatnot, but basically one of the, if not the strongest volcanic eruptions of the modern era, like literally felt around the entire Earth. And so the sky is just turns dark. It's happened at about 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And yeah, the sky just turns dark and ashen. And from there, the eruption sort of unleashes this huge tidal wave that just rips apart huge pieces of Tonga. This isn't exactly unusual for Tonga, which toward what you mentioned about how they sort of limited the loss of life. Like these kinds of things have happened there pretty frequently. It's a really unfortunate place to live in that particular sense. People responded right away. People knew where to go as far as getting to higher ground. But in any case, still just wiped out entire, I don't know what you would like, blocks, I guess, of resorts and just shoreline infrastructure. In fact, if you go to Tongatapu and you sort of look out toward where the wave came from, there's sort of different islands out there on the horizon, and you can see that there's just these sections of trees that are just missing from these islands. Like it's just blank flat ground, and that's where the waves tore through there and just took down all the trees and all the settlements that were there. That's the basics of what went down.
Well, and I remember at the time that the news folks and so forth were saying the Red Cross and others were not able to assess the situation because the volcanic cloud that permeated the atmosphere totally obscured aerial photography. Planes could go over and try and take a picture, and all they got was a picture of the cloud. It was too thick, and it wasn't like water vapor cloud by itself. It was all this ash and everything else, so they couldn't fly through it the way you would with maybe a normal storm. And and down below, they couldn't ask the people of Tonga, "Hey, are you all right?" Because there were no utilities. Everything got wiped out, and the folks on the island couldn't talk to the people off island and say, you know, here's what we're doing, here's what we need, et cetera. It was days before they could begin to see what had happened and assess how to help and what was needed.
Yeah, it was a really terrible situation in that regard, because like you said, the view from the air was completely blocked off by this plume. And again, Tonga, very, very, very remote country. And so their connection to the outside world, I believe just some kind of fiber optic cable that was running under the ocean got destroyed in the eruption. So they were completely cut off from the outside world. I believe, you know, when I was preparing to go there and do this story, I was just reading like old newspaper clippings from the Tongan daily newspaper. And if you go back and, you know, just filter by dates to about that time period, you can see that there was just an entire week where they didn't publish anything because they were just completely cut off. And yeah, it was the whole nation just went dark for about a week before even the most basic level of communications infrastructure was restored.
Yeah. Now, Ethan, I don't know if you have any info about this, but we hear a lot about carbon footprint and damage to the environment and all the things that people are being, you know, warned that we're doing to destroy the earth. What was the environmental impact of that volcanic eruption compared to my using a gas-powered leaf blower?
Boy, that's a good question. I do not have any information on that. I don't think I'd be able to compare.
Well, I think I can venture a guess, even though I'm not a scientist. And that is that most of the things that we are accused of doing to destroy the earth amount to somebody spitting into the ocean compared to what happens when a volcano erupts, especially a major eruption like this. And of course, people didn't cause this, did they?
Yeah, that's true. And actually, that reminds me of another story I worked on about a year ago, almost to the day. It involved something that seems totally unrelated, which was excavating a tyrannosaur skeleton in southern Utah. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to, you know, the paleontologist who was supervising this, and he talked about how, you know, one of the things that they study in his world is how, you know, back in the days of the dinosaurs and just the earlier Earth, there was a lot more carbon in the atmosphere all the time than there is. Well, not all the time, but basically, like you're saying, there were volcanic eruptions. There were a lot of sort of natural processes that were releasing a lot of carbon into the atmosphere at the time, to the point that, you know, way beyond what we have now or what we could have now. Although his sort of takeaway from that is if you look at historically when those sort of carbon spikes happened in the fossil record and so forth, you do see a lot of mass extinction events sort of in coordination with those. So yeah, anyway, food for
thought. Well, and I'm, you know, for our listeners and viewers' sake, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't care about the environment. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't seek to be responsible and do what we can to promote clean air and so forth and so on. I am suggesting that whenever humans start to think they control everything, they are sadly mistaken, and God sends a wake-up call from time to time. Remember the Tower of Babel. It's just, you know, when we think, I've got this, we're going to make this happen, we're all going to come together, we're going to have a one world government, we're going to make this work. And God says, no, you're not. So, that was one of the reasons that I was interested in this story back then, back when it happened.
Interesting.
Was because, you know, here's this huge, huge volcanic eruption that they can't blame on climate change. And it's the kind of thing that has an impact on the climate. So anyway, we move on. Tell us about what happened when people began to go and see what had happened and see what kind of death toll there was. What kind of death toll was there?
Well, that's really one of the amazing things about it. Like you mentioned earlier, it was a 4, which was, you know, obviously you never like to see anyone die in something like this. But given the gravity of it, when I read that, I was kind of shocked that it wasn't higher. I mean,
absolutely.
If you see pictures of this thing, I mean, the entire island was just coated in like multiple inches of ash. I mean, again, cut off from the world for at least a week at the very base level, and then certainly to get fully reconnected a whole lot longer than that. Mm-hmm. I went a year to the day after this had happened, and you can go walk along sort of the beaches, especially on the outer edges of the island, because basically the waves sort of came and swung around the corners of the island and then really hit that backside hard. And I mean, there's still just, you know, debris, huge metal sheets, mangled, sedans just, you know, sitting there rusting away in a forest. I mean, it's, the damage is still very visible, and you see that and you're like, wow, it's kind of miraculous that this wasn't worse than it was.
I think we might even want to drop kinda. I think it is miraculous. I think that God graciously spared a lot of people. Now, there are folks of different faiths and so forth on the island, but it's an area that is known for many, many people having faith in God and being very serious about their faith, not casual about it. Did you encounter some stories of people's faith helping to carry them through?
Absolutely. And I'll be happy to tell you about a couple in particular that took the main focus in the story. But just to add to what you said about sort of Tonga's relationship with faith in general. Mm-hmm. Tonga is one of the most faithful places on earth. I mean, upwards of 99% belief, specifically very heavy presence of Methodism, Mormonism, and Catholicism. Those are really the big three, but you have a lot of other ones. I know when I was there, for example, I saw a lot of offices for like the Seventh-day Adventist Church and so forth. But in any case, the place, like, I live in Utah right now, and so Utah is pretty, as far as American states and American societies go, Utah is the most observant of, like, keeping a Sunday holy of anywhere that I've ever lived. You know, like, a lot of the small businesses here are closed on Sundays. People take that very seriously here. But it is just absolutely nothing compared to what it's like over there. I mean, everything is closed on Sundays in Tonga. There's maybe one place that opens up after church for, like, you know, sort of like a traditional barbecue type thing that I actually went to on the Sunday that I was there. But for the most part, it's like everything is closed. You turn on the radio, all you can find are Christian hymns and so forth. The cars totally, streets are pretty much empty. You see people walking to church wearing their, they wear these things, they're called talvalas, which are like woven skirts from the fibers of this tree, the pandanus tree. And yeah, you see people just everywhere in their Sunday best. It feels like Sunday is just such a community day there. And so anyway, that's just a little bit of backstory about that. But as far as stories of people's faith sort of helping them, the most moving one that I encountered was a guy named Lisala Falau, who was a fisherman who lived not on the main island of Tonga Tapu, but on one of those outlying islands that I mentioned. You know, you sort of look to the horizon, you can see where the trees got knocked down. He lived on one of those islands that was about 4 miles off the coast of this main island. And so when the wave came, he was about, I think, 58 years old, if I remember correctly, maybe 57 at the time. He had bad knees. You know, he had been doing manual labor his whole life and played a lot of soccer, from what he said, which he was very proud of. But anyway, so the wave comes and his house is about 100 yards from the ocean. And so his family knows that they need to basically get the heck out of there because they're real close to the water. And so they start moving, you know, more towards the higher ground. They basically, long story short, don't move fast enough. He gets swept away by a wave and his family can't really do anything because, you know, they need to keep moving themselves. They need to keep getting to higher ground. And he just gets swept away by this wave. And so he ends up clinging to a log and basically floating in the ocean for about 30 hours. I mean, going through the night, you know, the sky is already dark because of the ash. Then obviously it gets really dark when the sun goes down, and he's just, there floating in the open ocean, He is Wesleyan, Methodist, and he basically told me that he didn't know what else to do while he was floating out there except turn to one particular hymn in the Wesleyan hymn book and just said it over and over and over to himself while he was out there to sort of keep himself sane and keep himself motivated. And so the next morning when the sun comes up, he basically sees boats ferrying his family and the rest of his community from their village that had been destroyed on that island to the main island. And so he basically devises a plan where he sort of, again, he was a fisherman. He knows the currents. He knows how the ocean works there. He sort of develops a plan to float strategically toward the main island, finally makes it there as the sun is going down the next day. So again, like 30 hours after he had been swept away. Yep. And he's incredibly weak, as you can, I mean, I say as you can imagine, but I don't think any of us can really imagine that unless we've been through it. And so he ends up crawling, trying to flag down any cars, any rescue vehicles. He manages to find a walking stick, gets back upright, flags down a car and gets the driver to drive him to his sister's house, ends up walking into preparations for his own funeral, because at that point there had been radio broadcasts basically advertising missing people who were presumed dead, and he was one of them because his family had seen him get swept away by the wave. So his family presumed he was dead, and now all of a sudden he's walking in to preparations for his own funeral. I actually got to visit him and his family at that house where he walked in. And so definitely a lot of emotion in that room when he was retelling the story.
Sure. That's tremendous. Well, you know, I think sometimes thinking about some of these huge disasters, we can either feel overwhelmed and start just trying to tune it all out, or we can become grateful and helpful. We can begin to thank God for what he's done for us. And even though I don't have this, and this didn't go the way I wanted, and so forth and so on, I have this. I'm alive. I have people who care about me. I have people I care about. I have whatever freedoms we still have left. You know, I mean, there are lots of reasons for all of us to be thankful. Some of the most encouraging conversations I've had have been with people who were dying and they knew it. But instead of dread, they were looking back on a life that was filled with blessings, things they could be thankful for. And they were looking forward to seeing our Heavenly Father because their trust was not in something they had done. Their trust was in Jesus, who paid the price of our salvation, who died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, who conquered death so that we don't have to fear it. And, you know, when you have conversations with folks like that, you sort of leave the room realizing, I don't have any problems. You know, the stuff I thought was a big deal really isn't a big deal. And these folks have helped me learn. But not only learning to be grateful, but learning to be helpful. You know, what can we do for those folks who have been through this or have been through that? And usually there are ways that we can be helpful. It may just be supporting somebody else who's better than we are at disaster relief, but there are ways that we can come alongside those who are suffering and provide help, because a whole lot of people banding together to do a little provides a whole lot of help. Again, I think your experience there is very instructive for us. And again, you saw people who, in the midst of disaster, responded with faith and with hope and with love.
Yeah, and just to add a little bit to that, I mean, even putting aside the one sort of incident that I went there to chronicle and to write about, you'll definitely just, if you ever get a chance to visit Tonga, which I would definitely recommend because it's a very interesting place, but you'll definitely get that feeling in a lot of different ways. Like my sort of fixer, my guide, translator who I had hired, He talked about how a few years before this most recent disaster, they had had a hurricane sweep through there and his house had gotten knocked over. He was living in a tent for like at least a couple of months, possibly more than that, before finally moving into his cousin's house. And so you hear a lot of stories like that, that just, I like your sort of framing for it, that make you both feel grateful and ask yourself, what more could I do to help, whether it's here or back home? And then I think their sort of gratitude for where they were at was really best exemplified on the one Sunday that I was there. It just happened to, the anniversary, the 1 year anniversary happened to fall on a Sunday. And so I went to a couple of different church services, but the main one where they were doing like the commemoration and everything was at the Catholic church at the main cathedral there in downtown. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it was just absolutely packed and so full of, I mean, for something like that, where it's obviously just such a heavy, burdensome thing, it was just so full of life and gratitude for being able to see, you know, to be able to move on from this disaster, right? Like they were marking a year and marking, you know, the people who had died and so forth, but also sort of celebrating this milestone of being able to move forward. And so you had, you know, I vividly remember like just children just sort of running in and out of the aisles during the church service, and like such a packed and lively moment to sort of reflect on their gratefulness for being there a year on from such a horrible thing.
Yeah. Well, Ethan, I thank you for sharing your experience with us and reminding us that in news cycles that are always looking for the next disaster to report, there are lessons to be learned from the things that we've already been through. And if our hope and our confidence is grounded in the idea that nothing bad is going to happen to me, you will end up with a mouthful of gravel. But if your hope and your confidence is in God, and you're trusting in Jesus and the finished work on the cross, you know, when he cried out, "It is finished," he was using an accounting term. He was saying the debt is paid in full. And that's what he did for us. We never can earn our salvation. There certainly, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He has things for us to do. But we don't earn salvation that way. We receive salvation as the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And when you have that security, you know that he has taken care of the debt. He has removed the fear of death. Then whatever comes, and difficulties will come. Jesus told us to expect it in this life. But whatever difficulties come, we don't have to be afraid. We know trouble's going to come. I was just in Peter's letter this morning. He says, don't be surprised at the trial that's come upon you, as if this were something strange. This is exactly what we were told to expect. So when bad things happen, no surprise. When good things happen, be grateful. When bad things happen, still be grateful. The Bible says, be thankful in all things. We should always be giving God thanks. So again, Ethan, I thank you for sharing your story with us. And folks who are out there listening and struggling with something, if you want somebody to pray with you, we don't have a number that's manned 24/7, but we do have an answering machine. And we do pray for people who call us and ask for prayer. And you can email us as well. So we hope we'll hear from you. And we hope that you will hear from God and know that he loves you. And that's why he sent Jesus. God bless you. Have a great evening.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.